morning, brothers and sisters. May I wish you a very joyous and happy Lunar New Year. I must begin by thanking your pastor and your church officers for giving me this opportunity to serve you, to minister to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think you do not need me to remind you that you have a very godly and a very kind pastor. Now this morning, I call your attention to the Beatitudes of Christ. And so please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 5, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, to the front portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, the section that has been read for us earlier on by the chairman. Now, you will realize, brothers and sisters, that there is a similar sermon recorded for us in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49. You'll find many similarities between that sermon and the sermon that we're going to look at this morning here as Matthew recorded for us here in chapter 5. They are similar, brothers and sisters, but they are not the same sermon. And the scripture tells us that they are not the same sermon because they were preached at different locations. The sermon recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 5, we are told in verse 1 that it was delivered by our Lord when he went up into a mountain. Whereas the sermon as it is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, we are told that our Lord stood in a plain or on a level place when he delivered that sermon. Also, brothers and sisters, when you consider these two sermons, similar sermons, you realize that they were delivered to different audiences. Matthew tells us that our Lord preached to a people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan River. Luke tells us a different group of people the Lord was ministering to with that sermon. Now, what am I trying to tell you, brothers and sisters? What I'm trying to bring across to you this morning is this, brothers and sisters, that we have liberals and unbelieving scholars, so-called, who would find fault with the Word of God. They would proclaim and they would say, look, 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 here you find contradictions in the Bible. Here you find errors. There you have this word, whereas here you don't have the word. You know, the Bible cannot even agree with itself. You see, brothers and sisters, if you do not wish to believe the Bible, you can find fault with the Bible any way you like. The liberals and the unbelievers, they fail to understand that it was very common in ancient time for the Jewish rabbis to preach and teach the same message to different people in different cities as they went around traveling, preaching and teaching in different synagogues. So, of course, it may be the same message, but when it is preached and delivered to different people in different places, you do not expect it to be exactly the same. And here, brothers and sisters, we find an example here in the Word of God. There is no error in the Word of God, brothers and sisters. There is no mistake in the Holy Bible. For we are told in your memory verse this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God who has given us His Word. And if He is the Almighty God, how could this great and awesome God who created this universe give us a Word that is filled with contradiction? We don't believe in that, do you? But I come to you as a visiting pastor asking you this. Do you love the Bible? What are you doing with the Bible? Do you highly prize the Word of God? Whether you celebrate the Lunar New Year or not, you have just started a new year, whether it be 2018 or the year of the dog. But my beloved brothers and sisters, the important question that you need to answer is, do you read the Bible? As you came this morning to church, were you reading the Bible, and were you reading the Bible before you came and sit here in this beautiful and lovely auditorium? Recently, I read something about John MacArthur. John MacArthur wrote that he planned to neglect everything until he had read and studied the Word of God each day. He said he planned to neglect everything until his Bible reading is done for the day. Now, brothers and sisters, it is ridiculous, isn't it? Some of you may be trying to tell me, Pastor, this is ridiculous. I'll be late for work. My children will be late for school. But my brothers and sisters, if the Word of God is so important to you, just as it is important to John MacArthur, shouldn't you be sleeping the night before earlier? So that you can get up the morning earlier to read the Word of God for a time before you start the day at work or in school. Isn't that what you should be teaching your children? The high place and regard they should have for the Word of God, because it is the Word of God for us. It is the only book in this world that is from the mouth of God, brothers and sisters. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I ask you this morning, do you begin this new year with this earnest desire that you may love the Word of God, that you may read the Word, study the Word, and make the Word of God a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? That you want to obey the Word of God, you want the Word of God to be the authority upon which you will build your life and the life of your children. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, that is what we learn here. If you love the Word of God, you'll find every reason to read it. You will not be so easily persuaded by the liberals and unbelieving so-called scholars who would find nothing but contradiction and mistakes in the Word of God. This morning, I call your attention to the Beatitudes of Christ, and there are three lessons that I would like to draw your attention to. The first is this, brothers and sisters. If you look carefully at the eight Beatitudes, as it is recorded for us from verse 3 to verse 10, you will notice, brothers and sisters, that all of them, each one of them begins with the word blessed. It is a benediction that you find here, a benediction from God, a blessing from God. It refers, brothers and sisters, this word blessed, it refers to a joy that penetrates the inner being of you. It is a joy that is from the inside out. Well, some people translate it as happy. But you know as well as I do that the word happy in this world today is so loose. It is actually just an emotion that comes and goes as it likes. This blessedness is happiness, yes, but it's more than a happiness. It is a happiness that is from God directly. It is a happiness that stays with you, whether you are sick or whether you are sad. It is a happiness that is there, even if you are being persecuted, as we are described here in chapter 5 and verse 10. Beloved brothers and sisters, there is such a blessing that you can ask of God. You find here that as the Lord teach this Sermon on the Mount, and especially as He draw our attention to these Beatitudes, that our Lord was on a mountain. Can you imagine Him on a mountain? Does it remind you of something important that took place earlier on in the history of God's ancient people, in the days of Moses? Moses divided the 12 tribes of Israel into two groups. 6 tribes were to stand on Mount Gerizim. The next 6 tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal. And we are told, brothers and sisters, in the book of Deuteronomy, that the people, the 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim, they were tasked to proclaim and to announce the blessing of God on His people. Whereas the other group, they were on Mount Ebal to proclaim, brothers and sisters, the woes and the curses of God on the unbelieving, rebellious, wicked people in God's creation. Brothers and sisters, here we learn a very important lesson. The Lord, He was teaching the ancient people and all of us through Jesus Christ here, that there is a blessing for you to seek. Yes, there is a blessing for each one of us to seek. And there is a curse of God that all of us, we must flee and do our best to avoid. God promises to bless His people for their obedience. But He at the same time tells us that he will pronounce curses upon those who will not obey, who will do the opposite, who will not bend their knees to his will and to his laws. Yet, brothers and sisters, you find Christians today thinking that there is no consequence for your disobedience. You ignore the fact that the Lord continuously and constantly announced the day of judgment that is soon to be upon us. You come to embrace a lie that the Lord will somehow turn a blind eye on your sin and your disobedience. I have seen Christian couples neglecting their marriages during my time as a pastor. It is so sad to see people who were once madly in love, but now they are, as it were, strangers sleeping on the same bed. Once upon a time, they would buy flowers, they would have hours and hours on the phone. Now, they hardly even look at one another eye to eye, brothers and sisters. Yet, they were shocked when divorce occurred. Brothers and sisters, how is your marriage? Are you neglecting your marriage because you have not obeyed the Lord? Do you know, Christians, we have even a higher responsibility than the people of the world, because our marriages are meant to be a picture of Christ's love for His church. Look at your spouse this morning and honestly tell me, what kind of marriages are you having? When people look at your marriage, when they hear about your marriage condition, do they praise the Lord and say, what a beautiful picture of Christ's love for His church? Or do you discourage them? I have a brother-in-law. He's of age. He is never married. I was curious once and I asked him, I said, why are you not married? You had many girlfriends, many ladies wanted to be your wives. And he looked at me and he said to me, I saw how my mom and my dad quarreled when I was a boy. The fighting, the quarreling, the disagreeing. What's the point of getting married? That stayed with me. I told the Lord, Lord, please bless my marriage with exceptional happiness. Please help me so that I will not be a stumbling block to my two sons and to others who may look at my marriage and come to hear of my marriage. There is a blessing for you to seek for your marriage, and there is a curse that you are to avoid with all that you can. Recently, I was participating in a worship in another church, and I saw a group of parents engaging in the worship of God. They are good Christians. They love the Lord. When the pastor said, let's stand to pray, let's stand to sing, you would see them as I sat behind them. I saw all of them standing up, turning to the song, and they sang to the Lord, and they were praising the Lord from their hearts. Then I look around, and I realized that they were not engaging their children who were with them, their young children who were around them. Yes, the mom and the dad, they were carrying the hymn book and they were singing with all their might. But you look around, what were the children doing? They were disengaged. Nobody had a mind to draw them in and say, come sing with father, sing with mom, sing with dad. They were allowed to drift away, to daydream. I saw so many of these precious young boys and girls counting their fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I was trying to tell them, boys, girls, there are 10. You cannot find 11. Beloved brothers and sisters, The children were allowed to read their storybooks and coloring while the pastor was reading from the Bible and leading in prayer. They were totally disengaged from the worship service, from everything that happened in a worship service. Brothers and sisters, the parents failed to engage their children in the things of God. They failed in their duty to sensitize the conscience of their children, their young children, in the things of God. Should they be shocked if these children were to grow up one day and blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and hating the Lord Jesus Christ? Should they be shocked when they grow up finding church boring and a complete waste of time? Now, where did they get an idea from that church is boring? Well, they will tell you, from my personal childhood experience. I was there. It's so boring. I counted my fingers. They were not engaged in songs and hymns. They were not engaged. They were not told to bring their Bibles and turn to the Bibles. They were not told, hey, listen, the pastor is praying. And I have come across many children that day, and I was shocked. When the pastor said, let's collect the offering, the ushers went around to collect the offerings. Oh, the mom and dad, they were, frankly speaking, very generous. They put in their offering, but nothing for the children to put in. Tell me, where are they going to learn about giving offerings and tithes if it is not from you? If you don't teach them from young, where are they going to learn from, brothers and sisters? Where did they get the idea that the church is a complete waste of time? If you ask them when they grow up, they'll tell you, from my personal childhood experience. You fail in your duty. If you do not obey God, do not seek His blessing as mom and dad, as parents, should you be shocked that your children grow up and walk out the church and have nothing to do with God and Christ? But if you obey the Lord, if you put them as a priority, if you make them as object of your love and attention, you cover their spiritual well-being, you train them to stand up with you, to sit down with you, to turn to the hymn books with you, to turn to the Bibles with you, to listen to the pastor as he prayed, to listen to the sermon, to attend church as they should, to participate in the offering. Brothers and sisters, they will never find church to be boring. They will never say that the church is a complete waste of time because you obey the Lord. That is what I mean, brothers and sisters. That's what we are looking at when you saw those people proclaiming the blessing. And not forgetting this side, brothers and sisters. You witness there the curses and the woes. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ started the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, with the words, blessed are the poor in spirit. 8 times He said the word blessed. There is a blessing that belongs to those who are of the kingdom of heaven. Is it your blessing? Is the blessing that you seek for your children, for yourself? You very much desire that above everything the world may offer you, everything that you may find in this world, the greatest of all is that I may have the smile of God upon me, that I may have peace with God. You realize, brothers and sisters, on one hand you have blessings, on the other hand you have the woes and the curses. If you now turn with me to Matthew 23, you will find there the Lord Jesus Christ putting and pronouncing the curse of God upon those who are disobedient. To Matthew 23, verses 13 to 39, you'll find there the Lord saying this. For example, in verse 13, He said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! If you go down to verse 16, and what do you find there? He says, woe unto you, ye blind guides! If you go down again further to verse 19, ye fools and blind! In verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers! I want you to look carefully at this small tiny word called woe, W-O-E, woe, brothers and sisters. The Lord pronounced the curse. It means so intensely cursed by God. So cursed by God, brothers and sisters. Is that what you want to see happening to your son and your daughter? So cursed by God. Is that what you want to see of your mom and your dad, your brothers and your sisters? Is that the reason why you never attempted to share with them the gospel? You never had the love genuinely in your hearts for them, because you never want to rescue them from such a horrible, terrible curse that God is placing upon those who disobey and rebel against Him. It's so scary, brothers and sisters. Is it not? There is a curse for all of us to avoid. We must have nothing to do with this woe and this curse of God. Tell your sons and daughter that, Mom and Dad, we love you. We are doing everything in our power and ability and wisdom to provide the way for you, to make it easy for you that you may love Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but they will catch it. They know the sacrifices you're making. They know that you love them if you keep on telling them about the need to have peace with God. Our Lord is teaching you to obey God so that you may receive His blessing. Our Lord is teaching you that there is a kingdom of heaven, and there are blessings for those who are of that kingdom. You must never find yourself joining with those who hated God, joining with those who are under such a terrible, terrible, terrible curse and woes that God placed upon those who are bent on disobeying Him. Seek, my beloved brothers, seek this blessing. The Beatitude is about this blessing. And this is a wonderful blessing. This is more than the prosperity that people celebrating the Lunar New Year may be hoping for. This is more than what this world can offer to you. This is a blessing that remains with you here in this short life and in the world to come. It goes with you, you see, to that world, and there it is forever yours. It is a blessing that you will never lose. The second lesson I want to draw your attention to, brothers and sisters, please take note here, that the Beatitude, it is actually about Christ. The Beatitudes are not just a list of good human qualities. The founder of modern India, Mahatma Gandhi, famously said that if all the Christians in India were to obey the Sermon on the Mount, all of India today will be Christians. Gandhi did not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. He saw the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes, he saw it as a list of beautiful human qualities that he admired. But he could not see the beauty of Jesus Christ reflected in those Beatitudes. But look with me at chapter 5 of Matthew, and particularly look at 11, verse 11, where our Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. He says there in chapter 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." It is for His sake, He tells us. It is all about Him. It is not about how wonderful to have all these qualities. It is about how wonderful and beautiful Jesus is. Jesus is humble. Jesus is good. Jesus is pure. Jesus is a peacemaker for sinners with God, the mediator between God and man. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes. You see, brothers and sisters, the Beatitudes are actually the fruits of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is why it belongs to those who are of the kingdom of heaven. They are good qualities that people admire and value. But tell me, brothers and sisters, as you read the Beatitudes, tell me, brothers and sisters, can you produce them in your own strength? Can you seriously believe that you can obey them and make them real and live them out in your life according to your human power? If you are honest, if you really know yourself, you know that it is not possible. These are spiritual qualities. These are spiritual fruits that you can never produce on your own strength. These are the fruits that Jesus Christ, our Lord, planted them in our lives. That is why you do not find them in the world. That is why you find them only among the people of God. You can never produce them. You can never be good enough for God. There is a verse in the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 5 that often troubled me in the past when I first became a Christian. That verse is verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20, you see there what our Lord Jesus is saying. He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." It is the Lord who said those words. You better believe. But there is a problem. Can you reach this high standard of righteousness in your own power? Can you, my brothers and sisters, honestly believe that you can live such a righteous life that you even exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who were known to be people who were crazy about being so fussy about being righteous? Brothers and sisters, you can never reach this standard of righteousness. You can never exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And our Lord is not teaching you that you must try in order to be people of this sort. The Lord, rather, is teaching you not to trust in yourself. You can never be good enough, you can never be righteous enough, you can never be godly enough for God to accept you on your based on your own personal works. God calls you to be holy. But brothers and sisters, if you are really a Christian, you know that you do not have the power to be holy. For the scripture tells us, is it not? In Psalm 51, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You were conceived in sin, you were born in sin. And Calvinists, we believe in original sin, isn't it? We cannot produce anything that is morally good or spiritually good. For we are told in Isaiah 53, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We can never be good enough. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to boast when it comes before God. I hope by now, brothers and sisters, I hope by now the Holy Spirit would have prompted in your heart to ask this question of the pastor who is preaching to you this morning. "Pastor, what then should we do?" That's a question that you must ask. If I'm not good enough and God expects holiness of me and I cannot produce it, what then can I do to be saved? How can I please God? How can I make peace with God on my own when I know that I can never be good enough? The answer, the question you should ask is, what must I do to be saved from this terrible, miserable condition? That was the question that the people asked of the apostles of Christ. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When their hearts was pricked, when their conscience was troubled, after Peter preached to them the gospel, they were so troubled and their hearts were so pained because they realized they were sinners. They realized they were so unclean and unworthy. They realized that they were under the curse of God unless they repent. But they didn't know how. But they knew who had the answer. And so they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You remember that there was a Philippian jailer, and he also was convicted of his sin. And he asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was even clearer. He realized that he needed to be saved. Brothers, sisters, do you know that you needed to be saved? You were born into this world a sinner. And if you leave this world in the same way you came, brothers and sisters, you will go to hell. And you need to ask yourself before you leave, oh God, what can I do that I may be saved? The gospel reply is repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, is the reply from the Bible. But I want to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, that as a pastor, I have heard many people say that they have repented and they have believed. And in many cases, I do not see the reality of the Beatitudes in their lives. They were not meek. They were not poor in spirit. They were not pure in heart. They were not peacemakers. Oh, no, no, no. I will call them troublemakers. They are so different from the people the Lord Jesus Christ here is describing for us. What about you? Oh, let's be honest. I'm not here to scold you. That's not my job. I'm, after all, just a visiting pastor. But I care for you, Hope BP Church. It is not an accident that you are here this morning to listen to this sermon. I love you. I love your marriage. I certainly love all the boys and girls here. I love each and every one of you with the love of Jesus Christ. But I'm concerned for you because many of you may have taken your so-called salvation for granted. On one hand, you say you believe. On the other hand, your life, oh, your life, there is nothing real about your life. Oh, brothers and sisters, what are you going to do about it? Will you return to the Lord now and repent? Will you come to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me? I am a hypocrite. I am as those that you have said, woes and cursed. Forgive me, Lord. There is a good news for you. It is described for us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, there two things happened. He did not only die for the sins of his people, he had come to save. At the very same time when he took away all the sins of his people and placed it upon himself on the cross, he at the very same time exchanged his righteousness for our sin. We go away from the cross, righteous and accepted by God, not because we are righteous, but because of His righteousness given to us. We are Christians, not because we are better than others. Oh, I don't smoke, you know. No, no, I don't dance. No, 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 I don't drink. No, 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 I don't do those things. So, you are accepted because of Jesus. God will forgive you for all your sins if you trust in Christ as your atoning sacrifice. You see, brothers and sisters, God never, never say no to His Son. God will never deny, never deny anything that Christ were to ask of Him. God will never close the door that Jesus Christ has opened for His people. So you are no good. You are completely no good. But Jesus is completely good. Jesus is completely wonderful. Come, brothers and sisters, whatever has happened to you, your marriage, your parenthood, whatever has happened to you at work, in school, whatever relationship problem, whatever secret sins you may be struggling with all this time, come There is forgiveness, brothers and sisters. No more trusting in your own strength to overcome sin. You have no power over sin. But I know somebody who has. The Son of God has come. He has conquered the grave. He is the one and only Savior. He said, "Come unto me." He saves us, brothers and sisters. Will you come? Will you come, brothers and sisters? Will you say, "Lord Jesus, I come. I'm no longer going to trust myself. I'm no longer going to think that I can be good enough. No, I come." What is stopping you, I ask you? Why are you so hardened? You know you have done wrong, haven't you? You are the one who created the problem. Don't you know that? Your marriage is in trouble because of you. Your children are not growing properly because of you. So what is hindering you? Will you not come? Will you not come to the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy, and give me a new beginning"? Jesus promises you a new creation. Jesus promised that He will remove all your sins. He tells us that He has left the glory of heaven to come into this world of sin and of sinners. The Son of God is willing to come to us, even though He knew what kind of world we are living in. He knew what kind of ungrateful, hurtful, and terrible people we are. Nonetheless, He came not because we were loved Him, we were welcome Him. No, He came because He loved us. God demonstrated His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God never asks you to do your best. God asks you to repent, turn from your sin. Don't go back anymore, turn and come. And cling on tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ, because as long as you are with Jesus, you are saved. You are saved because God will never reject you. Come and know His embrace. The third lesson, which is a short section here in the sermon, is this, that the Beatitudes actually is about the kingdom of God. That's what it tells us there, isn't it? The Beatitude is not a list of secret recipes for good health or for success in this world. It tells us there in Matthew 5 and verse 3, as well as Matthew 5 and verse 10, the beginning of the Beatitude and the end of the Beatitudes, it says the kingdom of heaven. And realize here, brothers and sisters, very immediately of the pronoun. In verse 3 and verse 10, it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you part of the theirs? Do you belong to this group of people the Lord Jesus Christ is so describing? The Bible never says, "For this blessing is for the world, everybody in the world." He says, "No, for theirs," referring to a specific group of people. Who are they? They are the people who have come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted in the Lord rather than themselves, who is clinging on to Him for their life and for their eternal happiness. Theirs, brothers and sisters. Do you belong to this group of people who is identified as theirs? The Lord has described the people in this group with these 8 Beatitudes. Look at them, brothers and sisters. Honestly tell yourself, look at them and see, brothers and sisters, do they rightly describe your spiritual experience? Christ has come to call and to gather His people into this group. That is the heart of the message. Often as a pastor, when you talk to non-Christians and try to share with them the gospel, they will often ask you, "What is the meaning of life? Why am I here?" And I always call them to think about this, brothers and sisters, that God has only one reason for creating men and women. There is only one reason, and it is God Himself who gave us a reason for creating this universe, especially planet Earth. He created us in His image. He created this world that he may dwell with his people. Wasn't that the reason for the creation of the garden in Eden? That God may dwell with Adam and Eve? If not for sin, if not for rebellion, if not for ungrateful rebellion against God, we would still be in the garden in fellowship with God. God would be in fellowship with men. But because of sin, because we refused to obey the Lord, we were chased from that garden. And then the universal flood destroyed that garden and destroyed everything on earth. Now the dwelling place of God is no longer in this world. Where is it now? It's in heaven. And where are you on earth? But thanks be to God, when you read in the book of Revelation, towards the end in 21 and 22, what do you read? You need read that the tabernacle of God is once again with men. And the picture is given to us in Old Testament time, when the Lord instructed Moses to erect a tabernacle that to represent his dwelling. Where was it erected? Where was it pitched? Right in the center of his people Israel. It's meant to be a picture lesson. God has always loved to be in the company of his people. I ask you, brothers and sisters of Hope Church, do you want to be in God's company? Do you love your wife, love your husband, love your children because you want to be in the company of God? Oh, it is something for us to think about. There was a little boy, I went to a church camp, and the little boy was running here and running there, and I happened to see him running here and there. I said, boy, come. And he came to me. I said, boy, how are you? He said, good. I said, where would you like to go for your holiday? The school holiday is coming. And he thought for a while and he said, Disneyland. I said, oh, good. Why not Jerusalem? And he thought for a while, he said, Uncle, Disneyland. So I called his father and said, hey, brother, come. I just asked your son, Disneyland or Jerusalem? He said, Disneyland. And he was just embarrassed. From then on, I realized one thing. He makes sure that the son will never come near to me anymore. Maybe you're going to do the same, right? Later on. No. Don't go near to that pastor. He's going to ask you, Disneyland. But really, brothers and sisters, is heaven something that you have taught your children to long for? Is heaven a place where you long for? As you weather through all the struggles in this life, the pain, the disappointment, the loneliness, the health issues, the difficulties, do you more and more hope and pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Do you have this peace and hope, brothers and sisters? When the Son of God came into this world, do you remember what was the name given to him? I know all of you are going to say Jesus, right? That's true. But there is another name, a longer name, and the name is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. Jesus is God with us. Where is the Holy Spirit now? He resides in you, that your body is the temple of the... Why all these things? Because we are precious to him, brothers and sisters. You must be holy. You must seek a righteous life. You must obey God. You must love one another. You must be people who believe in righteousness. You know why? Because God is dwelling with you. Remember, God chased Adam and Eve out because of unrighteousness. Now God accepts you not because you are holier than Adam and Eve, but because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ with you. Should you not in response be grateful and live a righteous life? That's the main point of the sermon here. There is a kingdom, brothers and sisters, you are to seek in this lifetime. And like their father and the mother, they were singing with the children, unengaged, disengaged. I hope that as much as you are seeking the kingdom of heaven, you are bringing your children with you. You are bringing your wives and your husbands with you. You are bringing your father and your mother with you. Oh, brothers and sisters, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not just the kingdom of God, but His righteousness. Are you doing that? Are you seeking the kingdom of God as a priority? As something important to you? And your children? Just in case I meet your sons or your daughter, I ask them, they say, yeah, true. My mom and dad, they love one another, they love me, they love God, because most important to them is the kingdom of God. You treasure the kingdom of God. You highly prize it as the greatest treasure. And every day, in all the things you do it because you wish that you will be ushered into that kingdom of God soon. So you seek to be pure in heart. Why? Because Jesus said you will see God. So you seek to be peacemakers in this world because you want to be called the children of God. And above all, you want to belong to this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You want to be where Jesus is, brothers and sisters, don't you? Your pastor, he's a very lovely man, generous to me, kind to me. I don't know what I have done to earn his goodwill and generosity and kindness. He mentioned just now about my salvation story. Let me very briefly tell you that I came from a broken family. My mother committed suicide when I was just 11 years old. She dragged me along actually on her way to the high-rise building. And it was a raining day. It was raining so heavily. And she was dragging me, and I attribute this to the mercy of God, because it was raining, her hands were all wet, she was walking in the rain, and she was pulling me to go with her in the rain, and because everybody, we were all wet, I was able to just pull my hands off her grip. And I told her, I said, Mama, please stay here, I go home and tell Papa, please, because on the way she was telling me all the time, she was going crazy. First time, I didn't know what happened to my mother that day. She said that, no. So a voice told me that we are going to a happy place. And you know, boy, to reach there, we're going to go right up, and then I'm going to throw you down, and then I'm going to jump after you. Then we'll be there. I was just 11. What do you mean by throw me down? What do you mean? I was frightened because my mother was not normal. I mean, which mother do you know will drag the son in the rain? I went back, I told my father said, no, son, you naughty, right? You make her angry, said, she's frightening you. When the rain stopped, the police car came and said that, do you have a woman staying there, this size, this colored shirt? And my father said, yeah, my wife, her mother, she just jumped. Brought us to identify the body. When the body landed, it was in the concrete drain. Her face was all smashed. I hated life. I really hated life. And I went around seeking for answer what has happened to my dear mother. I slept with her for 11 years of my life. Every night I was sleeping with her. Then suddenly, without warning, the following night, no more mama. I cannot smell her anymore. I had no answer. The monk told me that after performing all the rituals and the burning of papers and all, the monk said that she has become a duck. Quack, 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 quack. Because they saw a duck drink. My father turned to us and said, from now on, none of you eat ducks. Huh? You may one day accidentally eat your own mother. Am I supposed to go around and say, hallelujah, my mother is a duck. Praise the Lord. There is no peace but emptiness, brothers and sisters. Hopelessness, there is just fear. I hated people. I joined a gang, I smoke, I drink, I beat people, I use vulgar language, I have no peace. Until one day, my own grandmother, who was looking after me when my mother died, she was dying in a hospital, 88 years old. A cousin that we have long ago, despised and rejected because she was a nurse, and more importantly, because she was a Christian. She was working in the same hospital. She would come every day and she would tell my grandmother, "Amma, Amma, please believe the Lord Jesus Christ." I stopped her. I was just about 16 years old. I stopped her. I said, "Please, we are Buddhists. We have nothing to do with you." She said, "You are so wicked. I heard all the bad companies you kept. Here is a gospel of joy. I challenge you. You dare to read them." You don't challenge a young man, you know. I grabbed the book. I said, "I challenge you. You challenge me. I read for you." I brought it home. And there was where I found Christ. I locked my door and I read them all. I read them all. I cried and I didn't know why I was crying. And there I saw the lovely person of Jesus Christ. He did good and people rejected him. But the thing that caught my attention is this. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I have all along been wondering what has happened to my mother. What will happen to me when I die? Where will I be going and being things after that?" But who is the one with the practical experience who can tell me the real answer? All the people I knew, religions I knew, all their founders died, never come back. There is only one who did. Jesus Christ, the empty tomb that he left behind. I became a Christian. I'm a Christian today. I stand before you this morning to tell you this, brothers and sisters. There is hope for us. Because if your Savior is still in a grave somewhere, or you have a tooth and a bone somewhere, good night to you. Mine is alive. He offers me the kingdom of heaven. He tells me there is a blessing for me to seek and there is a blessing for me to receive. Come, brothers and sisters. Bring your sons and daughters. Come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive the same blessing. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning. We can meet together. We pray that the word that is spoken will not be received as a scolding session, but as a session to inspire, to encourage, and to arouse and stir the conscience of everyone here. That we may be awakened from our slumber and our sleep, that once again, O Lord, we may return to you. I pray for this congregation. I pray for the dear pastor and his wife and the church officers and their wives as well. O Lord, every member and friends here, as they serve you this year, that they will serve you with your power and with the sight of your glory. Be with your people. Be their Emmanuel. For Christ our Savior's sake. Amen.